But we've made it. This is the last Sunday before Christmas. This is the final stretch of Advent. I mean, I gave you one warning earlier. This is your second warning. You have a few days, but start shopping. Start thinking about it. Christmas is upon us. This is our yearly celebration of the birth of Jesus. In this tradition where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we follow the pattern of the nation of Israel, where they would make a huge deal out of the things that God did for them and set up an altar that would remind them, this is where God did this. For us, December 25th, though it may not be exactly the date that Jesus was born, we don't know. And I can tell you why traditionally we chose that date. It's not because there was a pagan holiday already on that date, though that's what people would share. We actually have historically, mathematically decided as believers that this is the date that we will celebrate Jesus' birth because of a lot of other reasons. And I can share all those with you if you ever want to do a deep dive in that stuff. I love apologetics. I love proving our faith with facts and figures. It's one of my favorite things. We're not going to do that this morning. But we've decided that December 25th is the date that we celebrate what God has done for us. The big deal that God has done. The big thing that he sent his son to die on the cross. It is the biggest of gifts that God could give. The birth of Jesus is the biggest moment in all of history since the creation of people and until now. In fact, in the world, we divide our years, our calendar, we divide by before Christ and after Christ. Even though they're trying to change it to some different letters, the dividing mark is still the same. Zero is still the year that we celebrate Jesus was born. The world changed. So we celebrate. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. That is in the Christian Standard Bible. I don't ever preach from the Message, but I want you to hear the Message version of this verse. John 1:14, in the Message version, it should just be the next slide you have, Marla. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. That is what we celebrate. We celebrate that God became man, born and placed in a manger, lived a life, a holy life, as an example for us, showing us that we could live without as much sin as we have. He showed us love. He taught us how to be in relationship with him and with each other. Jesus. We are in the final stage of Advent. We're in the final stretch of this celebration. Christmas is nearly here, and we celebrate Jesus. In that, we've arrived at the end of our series together. Jesus for them, Jesus for us, and Jesus for me. Our focus every year as we come to this time is, why did Jesus come? Why would God send his son? Because something that we need to understand as people is that God didn't have to. He didn't need to do any of that. It didn't fulfill any great need for him. So for my simple understanding, we're breaking it down. Jesus for them. We looked at a broken world, seeing that the whole thing is falling apart like a sinking ship. And those of us who are enlightened a little bit can see that it's sinking. We can see that it's failing. The world needs Jesus. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. God loved the world. and as personal and present as Jesus is, he came to earth for a global relationship with all people. That's why we start at zero with the birth of Jesus. And in that, we have to realize that aside from Jesus, we don't have any of it figured out either. So we can look at the world and say, you guys are failing. This is terrible. And then we have to realize, wait, I'm failing. This is terrible. We're standing on the same sinking ship as everyone else. We make the jump into the only lifeboat available being Jesus. And then we encourage everyone around us to do the same, knowing the desperate situation that they are in, knowing the desperate situation that we are in. So we share the gospel, the good news that is Jesus. As we say to others, please get in the boat. Please abandon that life that you're in. Please let go of the things that you're grasping onto. It is the only way that you can be saved. Jesus came for them, for all of mankind. Then we looked at last week, Jesus for us, because some of us made it. Some of us can stand here today and say, we follow the Lord. Some of us can say, we have gotten onto the lifeboat. And as we look around, what we see isn't necessarily what we expected, and it certainly isn't what we wanted, because not everyone made it. Some of the people that we wanted to come didn't. And not only did not everyone make it, some of the people that did make it, we don't really like very much. Some of the people sitting next to us on this lifeboat smell like they were just rolling in it. They need washed off. We have to realize that Jesus came for us, us being defined as those who would claim that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, us. And even though we don't get to choose who those people are, together we form the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus, until he comes again, realizing that he is the head, he holds all of us together. And because we have Jesus, we have each other. We see the promises for Jesus for us in Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30. It says, truly I tell you, Jesus said, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. Being together is messy, but Jesus holds us together. Even though it doesn't work the way that we wanted to, even though it's not nearly as pretty as we think it ought to be, this is the family that we choose, but this is the family that God chose for us. And that brings us to my message for us this morning, which is Jesus for me. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. One of the most incredible things about this season, as much as it is about the world, as much as it is about the church, Jesus came to earth because God loved you. Just you. You were enough. We're not talking about this morning now the world where there is an overwhelming sense of need. Or even the church where there's a group of us that still have that deep desire. Just you. The reality of this season is that each one of us will stand before a manger. Each one of us stands before the Lord by ourselves. Jesus, for me. It's really easy to get this phrase wrong, especially in our culture. See, for modern Americans, especially in our individualistic culture, individualistic, say that five times fast, individualistic, in our culture where it is all about me, we start to think about Jesus as our personal accessory. He's like a nice handbag. He goes well with the other stuff I've already picked out for me. He makes up the ensemble that is Adam's drip for the day. Thank you for laughing with me. Or we like to think about him as our little personal spiritual therapist. But we can go to Jesus when we got problems. We got problems, so we go over there to Jesus. Jesus fixes our problems. He tells us how to, you know, smooth those things over. Or we think about him like a good luck charm that we keep in our pocket because our four-leaf clover wasn't doing it. So we got ourselves a little Gideon New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs Bible, and we just keep that right there, and it's orange. And that will keep me out of trouble when I get pulled over. I just pull that out. Keeping Jesus around means I get to have a good day. I was talking to one of the cruise kids this morning. I said, how are you going to celebrate mom's birthday? She said, we're going to go home and have a good day. I said, that is fantastic. That's like the best way to spend that. I ask for any day to be like that. That is fantastic. The reality is we don't actually think like that. We never actually say, well, this is the way that it's going to be. I'm just going to add Jesus to my life. Sure, I'll take a little bit of Jesus, but we do act that way. We may not say it, but we behave it. We act like, sure, I'll take a little bit of Jesus for me. He will fit right in next to my career, my hobbies, and my Netflix subscription. As long as he doesn't come out before the 21st of the month, then it's fine. Everything will work out. I'll write down all the things that Jesus said that I liked, and the rest I'll pretend I didn't read. I'll highlight things in the Bible, skipping rows of red letters, because those are the ones that feel good to me. That is not the Jesus of Christmas. And that kind of thinking, that behavior that comes so quickly and naturally to us, makes light of the gift that is Jesus. It ignores the beauty of who he is and who he should be. I want to tell you this, the manger contained a baby who didn't come to be an addition to your life. He came to interrupt it. He came to take it over. He was laid in a manger, but he came to reign, to be the Lord, to forever change it for the better, and more importantly, for himself. It is possible for us to be in the church, in the lifeboat of us, surrounded by other Christians, singing songs together, and yet still secretly holding on to control in your own life. You're glad to be in the boat, but only want to stay if you get to be the captain. I'm the master of my own life, we say. I'm in charge. This morning, my challenge is that we remember that it is Jesus for you, Jesus for me, and realize that it isn't about comfort. It's about surrender. Again, we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, Savior, the Lord." A Savior was born for you. Notice the pronouns here. That is singular. I'm going to talk a little bit about pronouns this morning. I know that gets messy in Republican culture. We're going to talk about pronouns a little bit. The pronoun here is you. You are the subject here. Yes, he is the Savior of the world. Yes, he is the head of the church, but the gospel has to land on you. But in that, think about the sheer size of Christmas. We tell little ones, hey, the world does not revolve around you. The world doesn't happen and spin in your direction because you want everything to go your way. It's not all about you. But think for a moment as if it was. Think for a moment and realize that Jesus, the Messiah, born in the city of David, was born for you. Think about the magnitude of things that was happening, because that was cosmic. If you think about the story of Christmas, God becoming flesh began with angels filling the sky and a star moving across the heavens, beckoning, calling people to come and celebrate. Today we have Starlink moving around the sky, so it's kind of hard to tell what stars, what's not. Everything is kind of glowy at night. But in this time, when Jesus was born, the sky was settled. Constellations moved a little bit at a time. But this star moved across the sky to direct these men from one place to another. Christmas is massive. And where does all that massive glory land? A little baby. In a feeding trough. In the most personal, intimate space imaginable. You couldn't have fit more than 10 people in there. Look at the geography of Christmas. God says, I am big enough for the whole universe, but I'm small enough to fit in a little box. Because I'm for the whole of the world, but I am for you. Jesus is for us both a gift and a challenge. Now, the gifts we understand. We celebrate Christmas with gifts. That's the biggest deal for us. Kids are already counting down the days and wondering what's wrapped. And we stress over them. We wrap them. We check the tracking numbers on Amazon and Walmart. Does anybody have anything that's going to show up late this year? I heard that Quincy has like 5,000 packages that are stuck at the FedEx there. So that's going to affect people. If you've got something late, man, this is a good excuse. Listen, I ordered it. FedEx. Amen. The gift of Jesus for me, though, is different. It isn't just that he gave you salvation. It isn't just that he gave you forgiveness. He gave you himself. The Apostle Paul, years after the manger, understood the math of this gift. He realized that the baby who came to us would eventually go to the cross for us. He said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we've been hanging out in Galatians, I've lived there for a while. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christmas becomes very personal. it becomes very intimate. It is for the individual believer, and the individual believer then has to take up that same statement of Paul. This is the ultimate Jesus for me verse. Because again, if you look at the pronouns, it's about you. It's individually called out for you. If you were the only one person standing on that sinking ship, Paul saying in this moment, he would have still come for you. If you were the only one locked in a prison of sin, Jesus would have still come to free you. And the best part is, he knows who you are. Say that again. Jesus knows you. He came anyway. Jesus knows your heart. It's a good place to start. He knows your intentions. He knows the way you feel about things. He knows your motivation. Jesus knows your mind. We see this given as examples in Scripture where he knew the intentions of the Pharisees. He knew the thoughts of the people standing around him. And that means Jesus knows your secret. If you think Santa knowing when you've been bad or good is a big deal, Jesus knowing the very intent of your heart and the thinking in your mind as you see that person walk by, that's significantly more important. And that's the gift. It's the gift of a God who looks at all of your baggage, all the things you've ever done, all the things you've ever thought and said, the things that you carry with you, the times that you've cursed, the times that you've cried, the times that you have lied to people and manipulated. He looks at all of those things. He looks at the things that you're willing to say out loud and the things that you aren't, the things that you're not telling even your closest people about. And he still says to you, about you, I want that one. You would not be here this morning if that wasn't the case. He says, I choose that one. And the gift cost Jesus his very life, who loved me and gave himself for me. Giving of himself. When you accept this gift, you are opening five specific things to change your life right now. First, you get the gift of access. We've talked about this a lot. We know that sin creates separation. It creates a gap between us and God. We feel that. We feel the guilt in it. The gift of Jesus bridges that gap. Because of his sacrifice, your past, your present, and your future failures are forgiven. The burden of guilt is gone. And the best part is you don't need a middleman anymore. You don't need a high priest. You don't need anything. You have access. You can boldly approach the throne of grace. You can talk to him and he listens. You have access. Second, we get the gift of identity. This changes, it should change, how you see yourself in the mirror. You stop just being a creation of God and you become a child of God. You are adopted. We've talked about that at length. This means that your worth is not based on your career, your bank account, or your performance. You are loved because you exist and you belong to him. You are a son. You are a daughter. Third, we get the gift of presence. This is the cure for that loneliness that we talked about earlier. Jesus isn't just a historical figure in a book. When you accept this gift, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. You get an internal compass. You get comfort when you are hurting, and you get the promise that you will never, ever walk alone again. Fourth, we get the gift of transformation. This isn't just about a status change. It's not just about updating your bio on your socials. It's a character change. This gift includes the power to actually break the chains that hold you. The anger that you can't control. That's the biggest cop-out I think I hear most often now. I'm just so angry. We give that to Jesus. The addictions that you can't shake, the shame that you can't outrun, Jesus offers us freedom from all of that. He starts to change your desires from the inside out. He changes literally what you want in you to give you a new life, not just a better version of the old one. The Bible says he gives you the desires of your heart, but he's changing those desires so that you want godly things. Fifth, you get the gift of hope. We all have this anxiety about death. We fear the end. But because Jesus defeated death, we don't have to fear it. The gift is the assurance that this life is not the end. We get to go home. You have a future free from pain and sorrow and a hope that changes how you handle suffering today. That's Jesus. The gift for you, personally, for you. And all of that sounds humdrum and dry and not very exciting coming from a drolling voice this morning, but it's a life-changing existence. Access, identity, presence, transformation, and hope. And it comes for free. For those of us who accept it. That comes with a challenge. And the challenge is this. We serve at the pleasure of the King. Come up in conversation quite a few times. For me in the last few weeks as we've met challenges and things in the body of Christ in the kingdom of God where things have come up. Hey, listen, I serve, you serve, we serve. At the pleasure of the King, we do what he wants us to do. That is the hard part. Because if Jesus is truly for me, then I can no longer be for me. Does that make sense? If Jesus came for me, then I don't get to live just for me anymore. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not mine anymore. This is the struggle for believers everywhere. We read a lot about salvation, and we celebrate the good things of God, and we celebrate the health and the finances and the things that God has to give us and all the wonderful things. And we skip right over this where it says, I no longer live. We serve at the pleasure of the King. Jesus for me isn't about comfort, though it comes with some of that. The Holy Spirit is literally named the Comforter. He came so that he could give you comfort. But the reality is, as believers, we're going to have a lot of uncomfortable things because the life of Jesus for me means we surrender. That is where the rubber meets the road. That is where friction happens. That is where chafe happens. It starts to get uncomfortable. It's easy to look at the world and say, they need Jesus out there. It's relatively easy to look at someone else's life and say, they need Jesus over there. It is agonizingly hard to get to a place where you say, I need Jesus. But then to take that a step further and to realize once I have Jesus, Jesus has me now. It's not just that we accept Jesus into our lives and say, well, okay, now you get to be next to the other things that I have. Now I'm surrendered to you. And that's where we begin to say, Jesus, you can have my anger. Jesus, you can have my temptation. Jesus, you can have my future. Jesus, you can have my finances. Jesus, you can have my reputation. Jesus, you can have life. We like the Savior part. We struggle with the Lord part. We want him to save the ship, but we want to stay the captain. And maybe not the captain of the whole thing, just the rudder. If we could just have the rudder, Jesus can like stand up there and give directions as long as I can still hold on to the stick that determines where we turn, right? But we can't have it both ways. The baby in the manger did not come to negotiate. He came to reign. Think about how awkward that conversation would be anyway. If you were to really get real about this, and you went to Jesus and said, hey, I know you paid for all of it, but could I just have, half back? Actually, like 80%. I'll go to church on Sundays, but like Tuesday? Wednesday? If I could just like run Tuesdays and Wednesdays, that'd be fine. I'll come to church on Sunday. But Tuesdays, I got my own thing going on. Think about how ridiculous that conversation would actually be if you would play it out. Actually, God, like Sundays, what about like 11:30? You like took a break, and then I got to steer a little while. We got our pastor disciplined that he'll stop by then. And then I can just like go. I got to tell you, last week, you guys did not leave. I left at noon and then I got in a wreck. So I'm blaming all of you for that, those of you that wouldn't leave the church, because I had to wait to lock up and now my truck is damaged. The baby in the manger didn't come to negotiate. He came to be in charge. The most profound example of how to respond to this comes right in the beginning of the Christmas story, and it comes from Mary. An angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and said, your entire life is getting ready to be turned upside down. We know you're going to go get married. You got this plan with Joseph. You're probably already planning the ceremony. You've picked out vendors for wine and stuff. They just had a party for Braden and Cheyenne and their engagement. That's really exciting. They're going to get married. What if at this moment in their life, Mary or a Mary moment happened to Cheyenne and God said, okay, Cheyenne, I know you're going to get married in a little while, but we're going to do this thing where you're going to carry the Savior of the world first. You only have to answer to everyone that knows you and loves you. You're going to be a little bit pregnant. Somebody's got some explaining to do. Everybody's parents has questions now. An angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and said, your entire life is about to be turned upside down. Your plans are going to be shattered. You are going to carry God incarnate. You could have said anything in that moment, and it would have been normal and human for her to say anything in that moment. She could have said, I can't do that. My family is not going to accept this. That doesn't fit my plan. God, you know my 5-year goals. We're supposed to go open up a little shop. Joseph is going to work with his daddy and we're going to do some things. They've already got the plot of his plantation picked out for us. That doesn't work right now. Have you considered, like, I got some cousins. They're pretty good. You must have been talking about Mary from down the street. She lives three doors down. Common name. It's okay. But look at her response in Luke chapter 1. See? I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. For us as believers, that is the only valid response to Christmas. We say to the Lord, Lord, I am yours. May it happen to me as you have said, whatever you've got. That sounds crazy. Joseph is going to have questions. Let's go. And we get excited when those things are, oh, I'm calling you into the mission field. Oh, you're going to go over and here and do this wonderful thing. You're going to go serve in a church in this place. You're going to go do this thing. You're going to... When God has elaborate and glorious plans for us, that sounds really wonderful. But when God says, you're going to have to answer a lot of really awkward questions for the next 18 years or so. I'm uprooting you from the place that you know, and I'm going to send you over here. And when you get there, I'm going to take you from there and send you into exile for a while. Not only are you going to bear a son, but there are a lot of people that are going to want to kill that boy. So we got to get you out of there. You're going to come back. Your son's actually going to disappear for a little while. You're going to be so overwhelmed with other things in life, you're not even going to know for a couple of days that he's missing. Then you're going to find him. He's going to be kind of, arrogant about it. He's about his father's business. You should have known better. And in that moment, she said, Lord, we've talked about the broken world. We've talked about the imperfect church. But now let the room be quiet. Realize that it's just you standing before the manger. And he presents to you all of these wonderful gifts: access, identity, presence, transformation, hope. What say you? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. He's standing at the door of your heart. He isn't kicking it down. He is knocking. The all-powerful of the universe is knocking and waiting and laying in a manger. You can acknowledge that he is out there. Oh, the Lord is here. We better clean up. You can be glad that he ate with some family members. We get that way sometimes. Oh, you really needed to go to Rick's house. I'm glad you went to Rick's house. Ooh, clean that place up. Messy out there. Rick's. You can try to make it look like he's already been at your house. See, I got two plates out. Me and Jesus. Plenty of room for the Lord to come in and sit down right there. Doesn't it look like it? Everybody, doesn't it look like Jesus has been here once? We have to let him. We have to open the door. The question this morning isn't what Jesus has given to you, because the Bible is full of what Jesus has given to you. And I summarized it with those few words: that he gave you access, that he gives you hope, all of those wonderful things and giving you identity. That's wonderful. The question isn't, what has God done for you? And I would go further to say, the question isn't even what you have given to Jesus. Because myrrh and gold, I've given him time, talent, and treasure. What have you kept from him? Those of you who would say, I've declared that Jesus is Lord in my life, and I've prayed the sinner's prayer, and I've been baptized, and I've done all the things, and I've even been going to church on Sundays once in a while. What have you kept? What have you said, I need to run this part of my life? We just got some compartments, you know, I got like some boxes. Jesus, you can have all these boxes. I've sorted them already, but this one, there might be some stuff in there that I want to keep. So don't throw that one away yet. It happens to me every time we're cleaning a closet or doing anything. Listen, this stuff can go, but that one I still got to sort. What have you held on to? He loved you. He gave himself for you. Jesus is for me. How will you respond? Jesus does not want you to add him to your life. He doesn't want you to make room for him at the table. In fact, he has a habit of flipping tables. Funny, that's a good Jesus joke. We're having a good time. He wants you to give him your life. Mary gave the only appropriate response to Christmas. I'm the Lord's servant. Serve at the pleasure of the king. I do what he wants me to do. And again, Paul said it like this in Galatians chapter 2. He said, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. As we approach the Christmas season, not about what you can give, but what have you held? Surrender all of it. That is how we celebrate Christmas. That is how we correctly honor what God has done for us. Lord, David said in the Psalms that he asked you to search his heart. God, I ask that you would reveal to us this morning the things that we have kept from you, the things that we have closed off from you, the things that we have said, God, not that, not yet, not now. That one's mine. It's too tender. That hurts. God, reveal those things to us this morning and help us to surrender even that to you this morning. Help us to truly look to you as our Lord. Help us to truly look at you as our Savior, as our reigning King. As we move towards Christmas, remind us of the realness that is there. Help us to echo Mary and Paul. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be, forever changed by the birth of Jesus. God, we give you glory and honor because you deserve it. I ask for blessings to pour out on each one that is represented here, each house, each family. God, I ask that this season will draw us closer together and closer to you. Lord, give us peace and abundance. We thank you for that. Thank you for the promises that you have in Scripture. Go with us and help us to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. And Merry Christmas.